In our risen Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace to all of you. Amen. We'll be following and studying our first reading for this day, recorded for us in Acts chapter 12. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. King Solomon was inspired to write these words down for all the ages to know them. Whether one lives in an age of enlightenment, knowledge, power, or wealth, there's nothing new. We follow the news and see how Christianity is maligned and in many ways persecuted, and we say, well, nothing new here. We see how people rapidly judge others, and love is in short supply, and we say, nothing new there. Division, racism, hatred, it's all been before. In many ways, we are no more civilized now than when people lived in caves and had to hunt for food. But what does that mean for us who live now and believe in our risen Savior now and have needs and concerns now? It means that since there's nothing new, we have plenty to do. There's plenty for us to pray for and plenty for us to accomplish. Unlike our gospel reading for today, which still has Jesus appearing to his disciples and proving his resurrection, the section of Acts we follow in chapter 12 moves along in the early history of the Christian church. It follows the Lord's ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, the conversion of Saul, and the directive to reach out to Gentiles. So that Luke writes that at the time all this is happening and taking place, we read, King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. There's nothing new here. Since Jesus had told his disciples that the world would hate them since it didn't like him. There's nothing new here because King Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, who had the infants slaughtered in Bethlehem, and also in line of all the Herods with all their ill things and their sinfulness, which included the king who had also had John the Baptist beheaded, had no seeming problem persecuting the church and putting James to death. Noting that the people seemed to be pleased with these actions, he then seized Peter and was probably scheduling him for execution right after the festival. Nothing new here either, is there? For tyrants are always driven for public approval, regardless of the damage they cause. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Nothing new there either, huh? When Christians who have been invited by the Lord himself to pray continually and under all circumstances, trusting the Lord to handle whatever the situation may be, when they're under stress and duress, they go to the Lord in prayer. And these were not just casual prayers that could roll off the tongue with little to no thinking. We're told that they were praying earnestly on Peter's behalf. And you know why they could do that? The same reason that you and I can do it all the time. Jesus died and rose again and opened to us the path to our Heavenly Father. Without the events of a perfect life, innocent death, and glorious resurrection, there'd be no prayers, no avenue to the Heavenly Father. There could be no approaching the Lord, the Holy Almighty. But they could pray as we can, and put their complete confidence that the Lord hears and answers prayer. And oh, how wonderfully he did it this time. Because we're told that the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. "Woke him up, quick. Get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. My goodness, the angel then said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He passed the first and second guards and then came to the front gate leading to the city. It opened for him as if there was an electric eye, automatic doors like we have in stores. They opened all by themselves and they went through the gate. And when they had walked the length of one street, the angel left him. Peter finally comes to himself and says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." If you think about that, without reviewing the entire incident, I'd ask you to consider just a few things. We note that Peter's sleeping soundly. This is not a toss and turning evening. No sleep to be had. He was resting securely in the Lord's love. God's people sleep soundly, for God answers prayers in a variety of ways, and we may never have considered, but we know he does. While the church was praying, do you think anyone expected the answer to be, "Oh, well, he'll just get to walk right out the front door and be set free"? Probably not. They probably didn't think of an angel accompanying him either. Yet that was the answer. An answer Peter didn't even fully comprehend until he came out of his early morning mental fog and understood what had just happened. God did not abandon his disciple at this time, but freed him in a most miraculous way. We don't know why he didn't do that for John the Baptist at that time or for James, the brother of John, but he did it for Peter according to his perfect will. And while we regularly call Thomas the doubting disciple, it was Peter here that had to be convinced about his rescue and the Lord's many blessings. When this had dawned on him, right away, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, and we'll learn of him later in the missionary journeys, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, little humor here, folks, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. But she kept insisting that it was so. They said, "It must be his angel." So now, after all the tension of the evening and walking past the guards and getting out from the chains, we have recorded for us this little comic relief, you might say. Peter returns to where he knows the other believers are staying. And even though that might have seemed, shall we say, risky, being it would no doubt be one of the first places the soldiers might have looked, he's knocking at the door. And the servant Rhoda, recognizing his voice, doesn't open the door, but runs back to the others. "Wait, come on, Rhoda, open the door first, then run back." Here again, however, there's nothing new. They prayed earnestly that Peter might be free. And when he is, they didn't believe it. They said the girl must be crazy. Wasn't that the response the women received on Easter Sunday? When they said that the tomb was empty and they had seen Jesus? Isn't that too often our response when we offer our prayers? Do we expect them to be answered? Do we pray boldly and confidently and earnestly? Do we pray large because we know we're coming to the God of the universe and the creator of all things? Are we like the child who brought an umbrella to church on a bright sunny Sunday because she heard that they were going to pray for rain that day? Or do we sometimes just think our prayers won't be answered? Do we at times ignore God's answers to our prayers because they don't come in the way or the form or the style that we asked for or we pictured? Would we have prayed for an angel to deliver? Now, you picture Peter at the door, continuing to knock and knock and knock. "Come on, people, open the door." Which they finally did. And they met him and they rejoiced. You can see Peter now motioning with his hand for them to be quiet, as he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the others and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. Fascinating. Go and tell the others about this. Your prayers have been answered. There's work to do. Now, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. No small commotion, you think? Where had the prisoners gone? He was chained to us, they would probably say. He couldn't have gotten past us. And after an investigation, they would have had to determine it had to be a miracle. But see, no miracle would save them now. The penalty for losing a prisoner was death. So the soldiers were executed. Nothing new there either, right? You have to blame somebody. It's nothing new under the sun. People are still enjoying putting down Christianity. Paul said the world would call it foolishness. Our prayers could use some improvement, wouldn't you agree? Our trust in the power and love of God could use some bolstering. And with all there is for us to pray for, and all there is for us to do, might our prayers be not for relief from all troubles, but for the strength to go forward with the confidence that our Savior is alive and well and lives for us? There is nothing new under the sun. Not just the wrong, but all the right as well. Jesus never stops loving us, never stops caring and providing for us, never stops meeting our every need and answering our every prayer. And with that thought, with that wonderful thought, to know that there is nothing new under the sun in Jesus, we rejoice again and again at the miracle of the resurrection. We rejoice again and again at the love of God Most High. And in the most difficult of times, we rejoice again and again that we can pray earnestly to the Heavenly Father, directly to Him, and ask Him what we will in Jesus, our living Savior's name. And He will hear us and He will answer us. That's nothing new. That's God's gift to you and to me. There's nothing new under the sun in Jesus' love. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trust it, believe in it, pray to Him, and pray with the boldness and confidence as those who know Jesus is alive and loves me. Amen. And now may the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding keep your hearts and minds in that true confidence and faith till we stand with our Savior in glory everlasting, just as He has promised. Amen.